Well, let's turn together to 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. The account of Josiah, the second boy king that we can look at in our series as we go through the scripture. Here in verses 1 and 2 we read, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways ordained of his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now we all know that mathematics is a wonderful subject. Sums help us in all sorts of ways. It might be counting up our pocket money, ready for our holidays. It might be in connection with the domestic budget. It might be to do with our DIY, to make sure that we have plenty of money to pay the bills. Or it might be in connection with high-tech developments. But mathematics is at its most exhortatory when we apply it to age. Do you know how old you are this morning? Well, some of us perhaps would rather not be remembering how old we are now. Well, Josiah, as you can see, he was very young when he began to reign. Like that other king that we looked at last week. Only 8 years old, we read, with respect to Josiah. And that he reigned 31 years. So there's our first task in mathematics this morning. He started to reign at 8 years old. He reigned for 31 years. 8 plus 31 tells us how old he was when he died. 39. And we can look at things in a different way. We can look at things when Josiah was 31. And we could do some subtraction. We could say, well, if he died when he was 39, when he was 31... 39 minus 31, he had 8 years left to live. Only 8 years left to live and to do the will of the Lord. Now, arithmetic like that reminds us that life is urgent. We only have one life, and we live it now. We have to make the best of it, and the only way that we can make the best of it is by following the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and living for Him. Now there is a great temptation to sinners, young and old, to put off these things. But you can see by our simple arithmetic this morning that procrastination is a folly. To keep on putting things off. Because the trivial and the temporal, even if in legitimate things, is always second best. Second best to being in Christ and living for Christ. And so the first thing that we have to say about Josiah is that Josiah sought the Lord when he was young. He did not put this off. But we read that he walked in the ways of David, his father. And in verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, While he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David, his father. So if we resort to arithmetic again, he began to reign when he was 8. And in the 8th year of his reign, he sought the Lord. 8 plus 8, I trust you know the answer, is 16. And so when he was still a young man, a teenager, as we would say, then he sought the Lord with a seriousness of soul and came to a spiritual communion with God. Now, I trust you know that God tells all children to do this. He tells all children not to put off seeking him, but to come to Christ and to trust in Christ, to know him and to live through the power of his Spirit. I'm thinking of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, where we read, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Do not put it off, says the wise man. Now is the time. In your youth, in your childhood, when you are young, now is the time to seek God, to seek Christ, to love the Savior, and to put your trust in him. Indeed, we might say that this, above all other things, should not be put off. Whatever else you might think can wait for another day, this is the very thing that cannot wait for another day. We are creatures of God. He has made us. We are his creatures, and it is time to seek the Lord. I gave you some references there in the notes in Romans and chapter 1, which you can look at, which show to us that God, as the Creator, makes himself known to us. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can understand his eternal power and Godhead, that he is great and glorious and good and wise and powerful, and he speaks in our souls through our consciences, that we might have an understanding of the difference between right and wrong, and know that we have sinned and that we need the Savior. And that is how this young man sought his God, the God of David, his father. That expression reminds us that God is the Redeemer. He is the Savior and the Deliverer of his people. He entered into covenant, you remember, with David, with many wonderful promises. But the greatest of all of the promises that God made to David was that from his descendants, God would raise up the Savior of the world. And you know at the beginning there of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to not only as the son of Abraham, but he is also referred to as the son of David. And he had come as the seed of David in order to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we know that that mission of the Lord Jesus Christ took him all of the way to the cross at Calvary, And there he died. He was crucified. And the purpose of his death was indicated by the manner of his death. He died upon a cross. Because it is written in the law of Moses, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And God wanted it to be clearly seen that his only begotten Son, come in the flesh, was dying there upon the cross in order to deal with the curse of the law and the wrath of God and to make peace by the blood of his cross. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet come, but the Jews, especially those who took the Bible seriously, they knew that the Messiah was coming. And so they looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is coming, as the deliverer of sinners. And through faith in the coming Messiah, they were saved, as we are saved through faith in him who has come already, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so God calls to children through his word to seek the Lord Jesus Christ now, today, not to put it off. Now we know that many are too old to do this. That exhortation, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, can no longer be responded to by them as young men or young women, because they have already become old, and the time of youth is past. Now I read that the oldest man in the world in recent times died on the 21st of February 1986 at the age of 120 years and 237 days. He was nearly 121 years old. Now, there might have been some people who were older, but with respect to this particular man, his age was verifiable. So there's no doubt about the fact that he lived until he was 121 years old, almost. If I were to live to his age, I would not yet be halfway through my adult life. What a thing to think about. Well, someone as old as that could not now remember their Creator in the days of their youth. For youth is long past. And if such a one has never repented and believed, they have grown old in sin. Now it is sad, is it not, to have missed out on serving God through all of those wasted years. No doubt about it, the preacher can say, better to repent and believe at 120 years old than not at all. But all of those years will have been spent in sin and not in the service of God. So we can see how good a thing and how wonderful a thing it was that Josiah, this young man, sought the Lord when he was young. And because he sought the Lord when he was young, he was able to devote his life to the service of God. And because he devoted his life to the service of God, great things were accomplished. So seek the Lord when you are young. Serve the Lord from your childhood. But to those who are old and still in sin, we say it is never too late for the living. You remember that man that was crucified at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ? one of those thieves. And he was dying there upon the cross. He was quite close to his last gasps, as we say. And there, at the very end of his life, he sought and found life through faith in the Lord Jesus. As he realized that this man crucified alongside of him was no ordinary man, as he began to perceive the beauty, the loveliness, the sinlessness of the Savior, not a criminal like himself, as he began to realize that he was really what was written about him there upon the cross, the King of the Jews, he speaks to the Savior and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He sought and he found life, even life eternal, right at the end of his life, and he passed into heaven. But what a wasted life. What a sad life. In all of that sin, not serving God, but going in his own way and being a criminal. Better that he was saved, but better that the young should seek God early and live a life in his service. That's a wonderful thing. And we learn that from Josiah. Now, the second thing that we learn with respect to Josiah is that he served the Lord with all his heart. And that's another wonderful thing, is it not? He seized the opportunity to do good. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He was the king, after all, and he had great power. But he used that power to God's glory, and consequently, it was a great blessing to the people. We read in verse 3 that in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Do a little bit of arithmetic again. He started to reign at the age of 8. This was his 12th year, so now he is 20. And at that time of life when a lot of young men are enthusiastically indulging themselves in sinful ways, this young man had a heart for the things of God. He was only on the brink of manhood, and we know he was not going to have a very long life, for he died at the age of 39. So there are only 19 years left to serve. He wouldn't know that, but God did. And he gave him a heart of zeal and fervency of spirit to serve the Lord. And we learn about the kind of service and the kind of life that Josiah lived. And we see that it was without deviation. In verse 2 we read, he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the path of life being a straight and narrow path. We haven't to wander out of it, either straying over the boundary on the right hand side or straying over the boundary on the left hand side. We are to keep exactly in that straight way that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us by his own life and his own teaching. Now, when this is written with respect to Josiah, it isn't written in the sense of sinlessness. Now, that is true with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, and true with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That at no step, in the slightest degree, did the Lord Jesus Christ move out of the will of God for his life and what God would have him to do. There was no step of the Lord Jesus that was not exactly within that straight and narrow path that God had assigned for him. He was perfect. And we rejoice in the life that he lived because he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And true believers know that that is how we are going to be one day. Exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the days of his flesh upon this earth. No spot or stain of sin. Perfectly fitted to serve God perfectly for all eternity. And we rejoice in that. Well, Josiah could not be like that here on earth. So what is said here about him declining neither to the right hand nor to the left is to be understood not in terms of sinlessness, but in terms of steadiness. He was not such a one as the apostle had in mind when he talked about not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Not like some boat which every time the wind blew from a particular direction was knocked off course. And only by being grounded in the truth as it is in Jesus, and having a sound understanding of the Word of God, can we be like that? Have this steadiness. So that we are not tossed about in one direction or another. There are even Christians who do live their lives in that way. But every new teaching that comes along, they follow that until they realize that it is insubstantial. And it's not in accordance with the Word of God. But what we need in life is this steadiness of progress, whereby the life that we live is governed by the teachings of the Word of God. And the fact that he didn't turn to the right hand or to the left, we can apply that as well to the fact of backsliding. That he wasn't the kind of person who makes some progress and then slips back almost to where they started off from and have to start off, as it were, all over again, making progress in the Christian life. But he was steady. And he lived without deviation and turning aside. And because of this, he engaged in what we might call a thorough reformation. He wanted things cleaned up. He saw all of these places of idolatry that were in Judah and Jerusalem. And he realized how evil this was. And he set about this thorough reformation. And how lacking this is in our own day. How we would be glad to see our rulers with the Bible in their hands, saying to the people, look, this is the way that we need to live. This is the book, and these are the teachings that we should be following. For we're going these days quite contrary to the Word of God and the things that he has taught us about the life that is pleasing with him. We read of Josiah that he removed the idols. And we read of Josiah that he restored the temple. It reminds us, doesn't it, of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ where he talks about the sinner as a person who is demon-possessed. And it can be applied likewise to the nation, the nation of the Jews at that time. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the people that removal was not enough. Just getting rid of this indwelling demon and then leaving the house, as it were, clean and tidy, but without an occupant. And consequently, the demon comes back with many of his fellow demons and reoccupies that person or that nation. For after the cleansing and after the removal, there must be renewal and restoration. And God the Holy Spirit dwelling in us makes that difference in our lives. And we can be sure of this, that the restoration begins with the things of the house of God. Josiah restored the temple. You will remember that David, his ancestor, had sought an habitation for the ark. He wanted a place where the ark of God could be at the heart of the nation. You remember that Solomon, David's son, he built the temple in order that the worship of God might be at the very heart of the nation. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we remember that the disciples, when they had witnessed him cleansing the temple and casting out the money changers and the market that was there, they remembered that it was written of him, "The zeal of thine house has consumed me." So you see, I trust and understand that at the very heart of your service of God must be the love for the house of the Lord. That is God's way. That is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set. Yes, there is much common goodness, as it were, that we need to be exercising to those who are about us. As the apostle puts it, doing good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. But at the heart of the life of the true believer must be the house of God. For it is here that God is pleased to dwell and to make himself known. And we do see Christians who seek to live their lives in a sort of remoteness from the house of God. We've seen it sadly with respect to the keeping of the Lord's Day. For many who are born again believers, as we see, they will be in the Lord's house perhaps on one occasion a week and no more. I'm not talking here about people who can't get out and other circumstances and so on, but about the situation that we are seeing in our nation today of a single week, single attendance in the week at the house of God. Now, it's telling us something about the attitude to the house of God, to the place where he dwells and makes himself known. Well, you see this example here of Josiah. even though he is still a young man, he has this purpose to restore the temple of the Lord. Now we also see, in the third place, with respect to Josiah, that he studied the Lord's word. And it was as a result of this that Josiah's own relationship to God was deepened, and that he was able to be yet more profitable in his service. As a result of the restoration of the temple, we read that the book of the law was found. In verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now it would be very interesting this morning if I were able to share with you the amount of time that I have spent reading books and compare that with the amount of time spent reading the Bible. Now, I cannot actually tell you because I have never kept a record. Ecclesiastes says of making many books, there is no end. And on the border there between England and Wales, there is a place called Hay on Wye that illustrates the point. Because there, it's a second-hand bookstore. I'm not sure of its exact status now, but at one time it had 8.5 miles of bookshelves. There were so many books there. What a long time it would take you to go around the bookshop. Never mind read all of the books that were there. You know that your life would not be long enough. This bookshop used to turn over, apparently 1 million books a year were being sold. Well, it shows to us the importance of knowing the best book and reading the best book. There are so many competitors, and we're not for a moment suggesting that there's anything wrong with reading books other than the Bible. But it does remind us of the importance of getting our priorities right. Nothing more important than studying the word of the Lord. And we see that Josiah had a heart which was sensitive to the word of God. Because many people read it and it makes no difference to their lives. Many people come to a place of worship and they hear it read, but it makes no difference to their lives. But here was a man whose heart was touched by the word of God. Just look at verses 18 and 19. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. He's reading these writings of Moses of ancient time. And we find there in the 19th verse, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the Lord that he rent his cloak." He did that as a sign of his deep sadness in consequence of what he had heard. Heard the Lord of God, heard what God required, and realized how little progress he himself had made in serving God. Many these days have studied the Bible without being moved to repentance. There are the scholars who could tell us many things about the languages of the Bible, the archaeology of the Bible, and so on. And yet, in a personal way, their own hearts have never been touched. There are modern Pharisees, are they not? They have the Bible read in their churches every Sunday. But it has never touched their hearts in the way in which it touched the heart of Josiah. There are these various cults with which we are surrounded. And they refer to the Bible. Some of them even use the King James version of the Bible. But their hearts have never been touched, as Josiah's was, by this truth that he read there. Yes, it's true that even the Satanists use words from the Bible. But it never means to them what it means to us who have been touched in our souls with the truth as it is in Jesus. Josiah, you see, was anxious to know what he ought to do. And for this reason, he sends his servants to go and to inquire of the Lord for him. Because he sees that he has offended God. He realizes that he is a sinner. He is still a sinner. And he is anxious to know what he must do. Well, we trust to hear on Tuesday evening coming something about that jailer at Philippi. He's one of the parts of the subject of our visiting preacher. He was the man, you know, who was about to commit suicide when the apostle cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." You remember what he had to say? His question, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, his soul had been touched with the nearness of a black eternity for him under the judgment of God, that he was going away to damnation. And he realized that he needed to be rescued. And he knew that he didn't have the answer himself. And he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Isn't it wonderful that if anyone asks us that question, we have the answer? For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the God of heaven, so high and holy, he saves a lowly and a contrite heart, I will not despise. And though God sends a message back through this prophetess Huldah to the king with respect to judgment coming upon the nation, with respect to all of the sins that they have committed, he has a special word for the king himself. And you find it there in verse 26 and 27. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." Apostle John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He saw the tenderness of Josiah to the truth. He saw his humility, his penitence, his godly sorrow that works repentance. And therefore, the king was heard. He was forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that Josiah was practical about what he had learned. He became a witness. And we read that he wanted other people to know about the truth that he himself had embraced. In verse 30, we read about him going into the house of the Lord. And before all of the people, he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. If we know the Lord, if we know the truth, what desire we should have to share that with others and speak the truth in love. Now, what can we say in conclusion about this man. The preacher, I suppose, would have a great deal of difficulty to summarize it all and to decide how to bring it to a memorable conclusion. Well, we do not need to exercise ourselves too much in this connection, because we have Josiah's epitaph in the Word of God itself. It isn't in the notes, because I thought it would be good for you to wait to come to these words after you'd heard everything else about this man. But if you would just turn to 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, you find these astonishing words concerning Josiah. What wonderful words! What a man, dear friends. We read with respect to Josiah, this is 2 Kings 23, verse 25, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." What a testimony to his devotion to the Lord. A fitting example to us, dear friends, whether children or adults, as to how to live the life of fear.